Good morning, church. Who's excited to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Come on. Woo! I'm still out of breath from worship this morning. Wasn't that an awesome worship time this morning our team put on? Come on. Yeah. Well, who's enjoying summer so far? I am. Hands? Nobody? Yeah, come on. Who's been enjoying our summer step out initiative that we've been talking so much about? Yeah? I know we've been awesome as a church. I've received tons of invites from all of you, so I know we're actively building community here in church and building relationships. It's been great connecting with a lot of you. But I really want to encourage you, summer isn't a time to take a break from connection. It's actually an invitation to it. So I really want to encourage you guys not to wait for community to come to you, but start building community with your, around yourself right here and building relationships, because here at Harvest, we are a strong community and we are a healthy community and we want to build relationships here at Harvest. So I really want to encourage you, if you haven't done it yet, or even if you haven't hosted something or haven't accepted an invitation yet, I really want to encourage you to do so. Summer Step Out is on, people. Yeah, my man. Well, we're continuing with the fruits of the Holy Spirit this morning. Who's been enjoying this series so far? Come on, this is week 7, the 7th fruit this morning. Well, before we get started, I'm just going to say a quick prayer just to ease my nerves, really. But I really just want to invite God into this conversation this morning. Father God, thank you so much for being with us this morning. God, you are great. God, you have mapped the foundation of the earth. You put every star in the sky in its perfect place, God. You are amazing. You are awesome. God, I thank you for the word that you provided this morning and the time of worship we had this morning. God, I just pray that you found yourself reclined on our praises this morning, God. I just pray that you open our ears to hear your word and soften our hearts to receive it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's go. Come on. Somebody out there? Yeah. All right. So Pastor Roy kicked this off. If you remember, the first week was the fruit of the spirit of love. And he said, we need to understand how much God loves you. And he said, we need to receive God's love and we need to choose to love. Then Mia, the next week, hit a home run with the fruit of the spirit of joy. And she said, joy is not something we need to wait for. Joy is right here, right now. Remember that one? Yeah. So joy is to be released and not received, right? There is more mercy and grace in Jesus than there will ever be sin and shame in us. Woo, I am grateful for that truth, right? Come on. And then Ryan spoke on peace the next week, and it was, peace is found in the presence of God. The peace of God is the natural result of the presence of God in your life. Man, I could use more peace. I don't know about you, but I can also use more presence of God in my life. Can you? Can you relate? Then Karen hit another home run after Mia with the fruit of the spirit of patience. That's always a challenging one, right? She said, patience is our pathway to maturity. Patience is waiting for God, enduring through trials, and forgiving each other, having patience for each other. And then Lewis spoke after Karen, and he spoke on the kindness, the fruit of the spirit of kindness. And you remember those stories he told, especially about his one friend who's in Ukraine who was giving out those McDonald's Happy Meals to the orphanage. Remember that story? And he said, we can change the world one act of kindness, with just one act of kindness. And then last week, Ted, the Nog Dog Noggler, came and delivered a word from the fruit of the spirit on goodness. Give it up for Ted. Didn't he kill it? There he is. Yeah, my man. Anyway, Ted said, goodness comes from God, and goodness can't exist apart from God. So true. And today we're going to continue with the 7th fruit of the Holy Spirit, and that is the fruit of faithfulness. And all this talk of fruit really has my mouth watering, because I love fruit. I always have. And I don't know about you, but you know what the best fruit is? The one that comes prepared for you. I love oranges, but I hate peeling them. I love apples, but it's better when somebody cuts them and serves them to me. I love grapes when somebody's already rinsed them, you know, all the chemicals off them, and put them in a bowl so I can just grab a few as I walk by. That's the best fruit. My favorite fruit, pineapple. But it's so much work to clean it, right? But when somebody else does it and prepare it, it is amazing. And I always love fruit. But it's so much easier just to eat candy that tastes like fruit. You know what I'm saying? So when I was a kid, I have a big sugar tooth. So when I was a kid, I would eat tons of candy. And my mom would always call fruit, oh, fruit is God's candy. You should enjoy that. And she's telling me that, trying to divert my cravings to something that's a little more healthy for me. It's a little more work to peel, but it's more healthy for me. I'm still the same way. I love fruit, but I love it even better when it's somebody else prepares it for me. But lately, I've kind of put fruit in the back burner. I've been going to the gym a lot, and I'm on this big gains kick. I got to get my gains. I got to get my protein in. So I'm on this big meat kick. Anything that can give me protein is a thumbs up to me. Give me all the protein you got. Ask my wife. Protein's a word I throw around the house way too much. But I got this great idea. I got this big box of Flaming Hot Jack Link's meat sticks. You know the type that you see like on the counter at gas stations and corner stores? And you're like, well, who buys that? This guy buys that, all right? And I bought this whole box, and it's going to be great. I'm going to leave it in my truck, my work truck. So I drive around a lot for work. And I'm like, whenever I get hungry, I can just reach over and eat a few meat sticks. And the nutritional facts in the back say each meat stick is 6 grams of protein. I'm like, great. So I can reach over, eat one or two, and I'm getting a good protein punch of 6 to 12 grams of protein, right? Makes sense to you? Made sense to me. So first day, I'm eating a few of these meat sticks. I'm getting hungry. About day 3, I woke up in the middle of the night with excruciating stomach pains. I'm like, oh, what is going on? Now, as I'm publicly speaking here right now, I'm going to walk the line of breaking a golden rule of sharing too much information. So I'm going to come real close, but don't worry, I'm going to very hard not to pass that line. So I run to the washroom, and I'm like, what is going on? And it's the type of pain where it's got you keeled over, holding your gut, you know, like, oh, Lord, take me now, please, you know? And then it passed, and I went back to bed, exhausted, wondering what that was all about, totally oblivious to what's going on. But I survived that night. Anyway, so I went back to my routine, going to work, eating a few meat sticks, going home, going to sleep, waking up again. Oh, my gut. Oh, God, help me. And then a few nights passed, and I still don't know what's going on. And then one day, the almighty reckoning happened. And one day, I was extremely hungry on my way home from work. I reached over, I ate like 6 or 7 of these things. And they're like the footlongs. Like it was, yeah, I know, gluttony's a sin. I get it. But I ate these. And then that night, it was the most agonizing pain in my life, with the most gut-wrenching stomach pain, the kind that just, I'll never forget it, you know? It was, I was heeled over. I ran to the washroom. I got on the toilet. Again, I'm going to walk that line, people. I got on the toilet, and I was like, oh, and I start making sketchy theological negotiations with God in the moment. And I was like, oh, God, please, if you just take this pain from me, I swear I'll do anything you ask of me. I'll become a missionary. Send me and my family to the Arctic. I don't care, God. Just take me away from this pain. And then I realized it wasn't working, and I was like, okay, he's not going to send me. He doesn't want to take my pain. He's not liking the deal that I'm putting forward. So I'm going to be like Paul and Silas that were in prison, and they're praying and praising God, and then he showed up, and he broke them free from their chains. So I'm going to start praising God. So I'm in the washroom, and praise the Lord, oh my soul. I start kicking it old school. I was like, amazing grace, how sweet. And I was like, this is how I fight my battles. This is how, all of it. I'm glad you find that amusing. It was so bad, I generally wondered if this was what a burst appendix felt like. It was so bad. I even considered waking up my wife to say goodbye, or at least prep her for the mess she's going to have to clean up in the morning, and describe to the kids what they might find in the morning if I died dramatically on the toilet. It would be, that'd be very expensive therapy for years to come if my kids walked in on that. Anyway, thankfully I survived, but barely. The next morning I told my wife everything that's going on. And she's like, well, have you been eating anything weird lately? And that's when it hit me. I went, oh, those meat sticks. And she goes, what meat sticks? I'm like, I've been eating a box of meat sticks I keep in my truck. And her eyes widened like I just confessed, like I've been going around licking doorknobs at like public restrooms. And she's like, what? You've been eating meat sticks that have been sitting in your boiling hot truck all day? You've been giving yourself food poisoning all week. In my defense, okay, like I said, they sit unrefrigerated on like sketchy corner store countertops and dirty gas station countertops. I thought these things were like apocalypse proof, but I guess not. But when I considered that my truck, when it's parked in direct sunlight, essentially turns into a mobile meat stick incubator, really. Without hesitation, she's like, you need to throw those out. And I did, like a man repenting of his sins. But just like that, the pain stopped. I slept through the night for the first time in a week. No bargaining, no late night worship concerts in the bathroom, just sweet meat stick free peace. And I know, yeah, and you're wondering, Frank, why are you telling us this weird screwed up story? And I'm like, well, it's all to make a point. And the point is that I needed to identify the poison in my body before I could remove it from my diet. And just like my wife, I'm glad I have a God that makes this easy for us. He tells us exactly what isn't good for us. He says, do this, don't do that, go here, don't go there. This is going to be bad for you, but this is going to be great for you. And I don't know about you, but I'm excited to have a God that loves me enough not to leave me guessing. Amen? So Galatians chapter 5 is where we've been hanging out for this series. And Galatians chapter 5, 19 to 21 says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Ugh, yuck. I don't, even just reading it, I'm just like, I don't know. Like, it just sounds so dirty. Like, it's like, I don't want nothing to do with it. These are like the poison meat, spiritual poison meat sticks. You know what I'm saying? These are like the potato salad that got left in the car for too long, and some smart person thought it'd be a great idea to serve it at the church potluck. You know what I'm saying? This is like the devil's potato salad, the devil's poison potato salad that no one should be touching. Like, and if you bring a potato salad to a church potluck, just don't serve it. You know if it's been left in. You know, just bring a fruit tray, like everybody can enjoy a good fruit tray. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23 goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And such things, there is no law. Is much better to hear. Amen? These are things that bring me comfort. See, if these things were on a fruit stand, I would hang around this fruit stand all day. I couldn't get enough of those fruits in my life. I don't know about you, but if I went to a party or a wedding or an anniversary party or something, and they had this good spread out, and they got their meats and cheeses and all that, and they had this awesome fruit tray, I'd be sitting there with my toothpick the whole party, popping those pineapples and cantaloupe cubes, you know? It's all prepared for you. That's what I'm all about. I need more of these fruits. And like Pastor Roy and others have been saying over these last few weeks, I don't know if I can really tell you how to have specific fruits in your life or how to achieve specific fruits. Like, I can't write you a book on like how to be more loving 101 or how to three steps to having more peace in your life. I don't know if I can really do that, but let's think of it this way. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 to 30 says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. This verse talks about the severity of removing sinful habits from our lives and the wisdom found in taking drastic measures to safeguard yourself against temptation. But I want you to follow me for just a minute. If our eyes cause us to sin, we gouge them out. If our ears cause us to sin, we are to cut them off. If our mouths are speaking negative, unholy words, we are caused to cut out our tongue. And if our legs keep taking us places where we're never intended to go, we are to cut them off. And our arms keep doing not God-honoring things with our hands and arms, we are to cut them off. And by the end of it, we're just a blind, deaf, and mute torso. What's left, right? Well, our hearts can still cause us to feel lust. We can have rage and anger in our hearts. We can feel jealousy in our hearts. Our hearts are what's left. And just before we're about to raise the knife, I know metaphorically we've already cut our hands off at this point, but let's say we grew an arm back and we picked up a knife and we're like, okay, I'm going to cut my heart out of my chest, God, because it's better for me to not have this heart than it is for me to be thrown into hell. And God is crying out from heaven, stop! Stop! In Ezekiel 36, this is the Lord speaking. The Lord says, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take away your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart, a responsive heart, a responsive heart that's going to be responsive to my voice. Responsive, so when I say go here, your legs will take you there. Responsive, when I say do this, you will do this. When I say speak this, you will speak this. When I say don't look at that, you won't look at that. Responsive heart with a new spirit. See, this isn't about behavior modification. It's about a heart transformation. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can now receive his spirit, a new heart, a fresh start. We no longer have to strive in our own strength. You know, somebody's like, well, I want to practice the fruit of joy in my life, so I'm just going to put on a smile and, okay, God, I'm so joyful right now. Oh, man, I'm so happy. And people's like, what's wrong with this guy? Like, what's going on? What do you mean? I'm so happy. I'm full of joy. I'm practicing being joyful. If I just push it and pretend, eventually maybe I might be joyful. And we're like, this guy's weird. You're not going to have any friends if you walk around doing that. But, like, we need to stop striving and start striding and walking in presence, in God's presence, in community with God, in relationship with God, remaining in God. Instead, we can live in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let's be honest. Who among us has ever said, I think I've had enough joy. I'm good. I'm the most joyful person in the world. I don't need any more of that, right? Or, no thanks. I don't need more peace. Oh, man, peace? Oh, I got so much peace. I don't know what to do with it. I got peace for days, right? Or my house is overflowing with goodness, right? I like to see that house. My house is overflowing with goodness. I couldn't possibly have any more room for goodness. Like, my basement's full, my storage room, my attic is full of goodness. If you gave me more goodness, I wouldn't even know what to do with it. Things are just that great. No, we desperately need more of these fruits in our lives every day. And the fruit doesn't just bless us, it overflows into the lives of those around us. Colossians chapter 1 says, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. When we live lives that please God, bearing fruit in our actions, we don't just become better people, we actually grow in knowledge of God. The more we fall in love with Jesus, the more we surrender to his spirit, the more we yield our lives to Christ, the more we grow in the knowledge of God. See, to know God is to know that we'll never fully know him. His greatness will never be fully fathomed or understood. He always has new things for us every day to discover about him. So to know God is to continue to grow in God. Knowing God is growing in God. Knowing is growing. Knowing is growing. And we're not going to stop. We're not pausing. We're not going to slow down. We're going to keep growing in our knowledge of God who is faithful. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 7 says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See, once we receive Jesus, we don't get to go back. We don't get to go back to doing things our own way. We're no longer the boss. He's in charge. We're trusting in him. We're laying the burdens and baggage that we have at his feet, and we're leaving it with him. He says, trust me with this. I'll take care of that, just as I'm going to take care of you. We need to stay rooted in him. We grow stronger in the faith, and we overflow with gratitude. But notice that word, overflowing. That means it spills out. It affects others. The fruit of the Spirit is not just for us. It's for those around us. When people begin to experience the fruit of life spilling out of your life, it spills into theirs. They are experiencing the very character of God through you. Your joy, your patience, your kindness, your peace, it's all a witness. And of all the fruit, I don't believe there's any that impacts the lives of others more deeply than the fruit of faithfulness. All the fruit matters, don't get me wrong. Love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, self-control, all of it. It's all great. It all matters, and it's all great. But faithfulness reflects the very nature of God in a unique and powerful way. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 20 to 23. This is a big verse for us this morning. It says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Come on. When I walk in faithfulness, I'm representing the character of God to the world. I reflect his unchanging, steadfast, and loyal nature in my relationships, in my words, in my daily commitments. Faithfulness is abiding in God and reflecting him to others. Faithfulness is staying in God and reflecting him to others. Staying, remaining, walking, being in his presence and reflecting it back to others. Pastor Dino Rizzo from Church of the Highlands, he breaks down faithfulness into a bunch of key words. He says faithfulness is being true, solid, steady. Faithfulness is being firm. Faithfulness is being obedient. Faithfulness is promise keeping, being a promise keeper. Do we keep our promises? Faithfulness is being trustworthy, not just in private, but are we trustworthy in public as well? Do we have integrity? Faithfulness is being reliable. Are you reliable? Do people think of you? Oh, call so-and-so. There, we can rely on them. Faithfulness is being dependable. Can people depend on you? How about this one? Loyal. Faithfulness is being loyal. Come on, we live in a world where loyalty is nothing more than a buy 9 subs, get the 10th free, right? We get loyalty cards, swipe at the gas station, buy your gas here, and we'll give you some points, and you can get some air miles or something. That's nothing. We live in a country where the divorce rate is embarrassingly high. What does the world know about loyalty? Faithfulness is loyalty. And the last one here is great. Faithfulness is being constant. Constant. Always on. You can't be faithful sometimes and not faithful other times, because then you're just not a faithful person. You're either faithful or you're not faithful. The second you're not faithful, you're immediately never were faithful. You weren't dependable. You weren't loyal. You weren't constant. And I don't know about you, but I would love to stand at the feet of God. And like Matthew 25, 21 says, I want him to say to me, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. You know what that tells me? If I'm faithful now, I'll enter into his blessing later. If I'm faithful now, I will enter into his blessing later. Because that's the faithful nature of God. But let's be real. It's not always easy. Sometimes it's hard to stay faithful. Sometimes, you know, you're being pulled in every direction. You're in a world where there's an enemy prowling around like a lion trying to destroy the image of God in his people. But this is exactly why faithfulness is such a powerful witness. When we remain faithful, we stand firm in the very character of our Heavenly Father. So when the enemy shows up and he tries to steal, kill, and destroy your joy in your life, where he wants to steal, kill, and destroy your peace in your life, we can stand firmly saying, no, my God not only has my back, but my God goes before me. No weapon formed against me will ever prosper. That no armies could ever take me down. That my God has me, that I'm with my God. He says that I am beautifully and wonderfully made, and I'm going to stand and hit my faithfulness because I'm standing in his faithfulness, because great is his faithfulness. Amen. So I got a few points for you guys this morning. And the first one is faithfulness grows in relationship with God. Faithfulness grows in relationship with Jesus Christ. Faithfulness isn't something you force. It's something that flows out of relationship with Jesus. See, you don't become faithful by just checking off boxes. Again, it's not something we're going to strive for, right? We don't just get more faithful by, okay, if I do A, B, and C, and 1, 2, 3, and I jump through this hoop and go through that hoop, I'll get faithful. No. See, all the fruits of the Spirit, including faithfulness, these are all just byproducts of abiding in God. These are byproducts of remaining in relationship with God. When we spend time in God's Word, His Bible, when we're reading our Bible, these are His very words, the very Word of God that's written for us. We learn more about him. We grow closer to him. When we pray to him, and I want to encourage you guys, constantly be praying, faithfully be praying, constantly. Always be talking to him, because when we stay in relationship, when we stay in close proximity to his presence, we can't help but have him brush off on us. Like I always say, like when you stand next to a fire, you're going to smell like smoke. When you stand next to my 5-year-old, you're going to get ketchup on your pants. When you stand next to God, you're going to become more godly. Amen? And when we spend time reading God's word and in prayer, we're not just learning and growing. We're actually being transformed. We're changing. And changed people change people. When God is working in you, that change spills out into your decisions, your discipline, and your dependability. When we grow in grace, when we stay connected to God. The more faithful I am to him, the more my faithfulness starts blessing others. My family, my church, my workplace, my social circles, the people I run into at Walmart, the cashier at Walmart, the person, my waiter or waitress at the restaurant. John 15, verses 4-5 says, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." Much fruit. Faithfulness grows in a relationship with Jesus Christ. My second point this morning is faithfulness grows in a healthy garden. You can't thrive in a toxic environment. You can't. You can't. Everybody with a green thumb here that plants for a living knows that plants got to be planted a certain way and positioned a certain way, and they can't be planted with other certain plants because they'll kill them. But you can't thrive in a toxic environment. Faithfulness grows best when you're planted in the right place. You've heard the saying, "Show me your friends and I'll show you your future." Well, we've been talking a lot about fruit, so something more fitting, maybe you are what you eat. You are what you eat. The people you surround yourself with either feed your faithfulness or they're starving it. Faithfulness is contagious. When you surround yourself by faithful people or people that are growing in God just like you are, it challenges you to keep growing. There's people in my life that I believe God brought into my life, and they're strategically in my life, and I put them in positions around me that they, because I know they're a positive impact on my life. Their desire to enter God's presence and to want more of God and to grow in knowledge of God and to pursue his presence rubs off on me, because those are all things that I want too. So I position myself where I'm constantly planted in a healthy garden with people around me. And if I could be so frank, pun intended, Harvest is a healthy garden. Come on, somebody. Yeah. Get planted here at Harvest. Get planted anywhere. Get planted in a healthy church. But again, Harvest is a great place to put your roots down. That's why we talk so much here about small groups and serving on our team. If you heard us talk about our dream team, it's not about filling a roster, although that would be great. I would love to see what we can do if every position was filled on a Sunday morning and throughout the week. But it's more than that. It's about getting rooted in a healthy spiritual garden. And what do these faithful people look like that we want to surround ourselves with, right? These people, it says, Psalms chapter 1, verse 3 says, "That person is like a tree planted by streams of water," life-giving water. This person is planted just as you are. They are planted down. They have put their roots down. They said, "I need more of God in my life. God is my priority. I'm going to be planted in him, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." Man, I want an army of people like that around me. I need an army of people like that around me. I don't know about you, but I need that. I need God flowing through them, spilling onto me, so that God can then work through me and spill out of me onto others around me. Amen? Again, me and my wife, we oversee the Step 1 and Roots program here at Harvest. If you haven't taken our Step 1, it's the first Sunday of every month, which is this Sunday. So if you want to stick around, I want to encourage you to jump into our Step 1. It starts in our next service. After the first song, they'll be dismissed. Step 1, you'll learn all about who we are, what we believe, and where we're going, and the mission we believe God has called us to. And that's the first step, hence why it's called Step 1, for you to sink your roots down here at Harvest and start growing with us in community and putting your roots down and joining us in our mission to see the gospel touch everybody in this area. So jump into Step 1, please. This is your invitation, officially. Faithfulness grows in a healthy garden. My third point says faithfulness grows in small moments. Smaller moments. Small moments. Faithfulness isn't about the spotlight. A lot of people think, "Well, I'll be faithful when I'm older." Well, You're running out of time. Like you're not getting any younger, you know? Or I'll be faithful with my money and my tithe whenever I win the lottery or I get that promotion at work and I have all this extra, you know, all this extra cash. I'll be faithful with my money then. I'll be more charitable then, or I'll be more faithful when I can afford to be more faithful. I need to get that promotion at work. And until then, I can't afford to be, you know, I can't give my time here or give my time there, or I can't invest in that person there or do this, or I don't have time for these things because I don't have time to be faithful because I have my own agenda to achieve. Faithfulness isn't about the spotlight. It's about what you do when no one is watching. It's about the small moments. It's not about taking big chunks. It's about taking little bites. Luke 16, verse 10 says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Are you on time? Do you do the thankless jobs, maybe the dirty jobs that no one notices? Do you avoid gossip when it's easy to join in? Do you hang on when things get hard, or maybe you just check out instead? Do you keep walking in integrity even when there's no one around to applaud you? These are the moments that matter to God. Does anybody here get coffee over here this morning? Who knows who made it? A faithful person. That's who made it. Or how about the washrooms? Anybody use the washrooms today? Who knows who cleaned them this week? A faithful person. Or the pens and the papers in your seats. You know who put those in there? Bet you that person's faithful. Or the carpet that we're all sitting on. Do you know who vacuumed that? A faithful person, I can tell you that much. A quick illustration for you. There was a young Bible college intern named Kyle who had one job every Sunday morning at his church. Bring the donuts. That's it. No preaching, no counseling, no spiritual heavy lifting. Just show up, bring the donuts, Kyle, and place them on the hospitality table before first service. Well, one Sunday, Kyle slept in, woke up in a panic, threw on his jeans, totally forgot his sock, and rushed out the door to church without the donuts. I know, the horror, right? He walked into the lobby expecting grace, but instead he was greeted by a mob of slightly cranky, under-caffeinated saints, right? One church elder even approached him and said, Kyle, the Lord may be my strength, but I was really depending on that maple dip to get me through worship this morning. Come on, Kyle. That day, the lead pastor pulled Kyle aside and lovingly said, son, it's not about the donuts. It's about being faithful with what's in your hands right now, even if it's just a box of donuts. From that day forward, Kyle never missed again. In fact, not only did he bring donuts, he started showing up earlier, staying later, serving in any way he could, vacuuming, setting up chairs, praying with people quietly in the lobby. Years later, Kyle became a campus pastor at a large church, and when asked in an interview how he started in ministry, he said, I was simply promoted from donuts to discipleship. See, God isn't concerned about the size of the moment, but by the fruit on display in the small moment. God sees the unseen, and he trusts us with more when we've been faithful with little. Faithfulness doesn't start on the stage. It starts in the small stuff when no one's clapping, no one's posting, no one even notices except God. Let me close with a true story. There was a man named Joseph Bailey. He was a Christian author and leader in the mid-1900s. He had a young son named Timothy, who was tragically dying of leukemia. He was just a child. Because of strict hospital policies at the time, Joseph could only visit for short periods. And every time he left, little Timothy would ask him the same question. You'll come back, right, Dad? Every time, Joseph would kneel down by his son's hospital bed, look him in the eyes and say, yes, son, I'll come back, I promise. That became their ritual day after day, week after week, each visit seeming too short, each goodbye harder than the last. Then came one evening when Timothy was especially weak, barely able to speak, but with what little strength he had left, he asked, you'll come back again, right, Dad? And Joseph, choking back tears, smiled and said what he had always said. Yes, son, I'll always come back. That night, Timothy passed away. Joseph didn't make it back while his son was alive. But the next morning, he came to the hospital. He walked the long hallway past the nurse's station and into the cold, quiet place where his little boy now lay still. Joseph stood at his son's bedside, weeping, sobbing. And through the silence, he whispered, "I came back. I told you I would." See, Joseph couldn't stop death. He couldn't change the outcome. He didn't promise escape. He promised his presence. And he kept that promise, not because of what was happening, but because of who he was. And if an earthly father can be that faithful, how much more can our heavenly Father be? God doesn't promise us ease or comfort or life without heartache, but he does promise us himself. When the answers don't come like we hoped, when the pain stays longer than we want it, when faithfulness feels like the long, hard road, he comes, he shows up, he remains. Because he cannot be unfaithful even to himself. 1 Timothy 2 says, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. Stay planted, stay faithful, because the one you serve has never broken a promise and never will, because great is his faithfulness. Like Joseph Bailey, God has been coming back for you for a long time. He's been in pursuit of you your whole life. When you thought you were forgotten, when you felt unloved, unseen, misunderstood, or alone, God was there. He's been longing for you to call him Father so that he can call you his child. And if you don't believe me, let's take a quick trip through thousands of years of biblical history right now. Evidence that your Father has always been faithful. In the beginning, Adam and Eve ate from the forbidden tree, bringing sin into the world and separating man from God. Shame entered, guilt entered. They realized they were naked. They tried to hide, and the first thing God did, he sacrificed an innocent animal and used its skin to cover them. Even in their failure, God came back. He provided a covering for them. Let's fast forward to Egypt now. The Israelites are enslaved and suffering. God sends Moses to Pharaoh with a simple message, "Let my people go." Remember the DreamWorks Prince of Egypt? You there with me? Okay. Pharaoh refuses. 10 plagues follow. The final one, the death of every firstborn in Egypt, unless an innocent animal, a lamb, was sacrificed, unless its blood was painted across the doorpost. And if you could find yourself a DeLorean or jump in a time machine and go back to that time, you would see blood spread on every doorpost in the shape of a cross. And once again, God came back. He rescued his people. Now let's fast forward again to Jesus and his disciples as they gather for the Passover meal, celebrating that night when God passed over the homes marked with blood. Traditionally, lamb was served at the Passover meal, but on this night, there was no lamb on the table. Why? Because the lamb wasn't on the table. He was sitting at it. Jesus, the Lamb of God, was hours away from giving his life to free us from sin once and for all. And once again, God came back. From the moment Adam bit the fruit, God has been unfolding his rescue plan, a plan of redemption, reconciliation, and relentless pursuit. It was never random, never reactionary. It was always a faithful plan by a faithful Father. And if we fast forward a few thousand more years, we arrive here today, right now, where you are being given the opportunity to say yes to the Father who has never stopped coming for you. Romans 5:8 says, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Even when you ignored him, rejected him, blamed him, doubted him, denied him, even when you were unfaithful to him, he remained faithful to you." And today, that faithful Father is still whispering what he's always said. "I came back. I told you I would." See, if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, if you've never said yes to the faithful Father who has always been coming back for you, this is your moment. God's been coming back for you, and today he's asking if you'll come back to him. So, with every head bowed and every eye closed in this moment right now, if that's you today, if you're ready to surrender your life to Jesus, maybe for the first time, or maybe you're coming back home, I'm gonna ask you to raise your hand right now so I can see who I'm praying for this morning. I would love to pray for you. If you would like to receive Jesus into your life, just go ahead and raise your hand right now. Just lift it high enough for me to see. It's a simple act of faith saying, that's me. I want Jesus. This is your moment. Thank you, I see your hand. Thank you. All right. Whether you raise your hand or you wish you had, it's okay. Let's all pray this together as one church family so no one prays alone. Dear Jesus, thank you for being faithful, even when I've been unfaithful. Thank you for never giving up on me. I believe you died for me and rose again to give me new life. Today, I say yes to you. I turn from my sin and I turn toward you. Forgive me and give me a new heart, sensitive to your convictions. I trust you as my Savior and I choose to follow you as my Lord. Thank you for being my faithful Father who always comes back for me. I am yours. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you that raised your hands this morning, let's put our hands together. You've made the best decision ever. I am so proud and happy to be here this morning with all of you. Let's continue to worship together. Right, Harvest?
Thank you for your faithfulness this morning, God. We just thank you for the promise that as we get to know you, God, we can grow in your faithfulness, grow to the point where it's overflowing and it pours out on others. God, I just pray that you just bless everybody here this morning. Bless their week. Keep everybody safe. God bless. Stay safe. Have a good week.